Well, good morning. You know, we celebrate this day in particular, and we call it Good Friday. Why is it good? From outward appearance, it would seem to be the darkest of days. The sun was eclipsed. It became like night on that day 2,000 years ago. The Son of God was murdered on a cross, and it could seem like, how could anything good come out of this? But God sent a message through Jesus Christ that he loves us and that he doesn't want to leave us in darkness and in sin. And through this act of Jesus, God's love is clearly shown like no other event. And he shows us that he's able to bring good out of evil. He's able to actually cause all things to work together for our good. And even the worst situations, even what we're going through right now, and even worse things that we might go through, God is able to use it for our good and for his glory. So that's the incredible message of Good Friday, why we gather together. Today I want to share the scripture with you from John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. And this is at the end of the crucifixion scene. So note that Jesus is hanging on a cross here. And it is after all the scorning of the soldiers, after his trial, and really the unjustness of him being put nailed to a cross. It wasn't right. Pilate even said, this man has done nothing wrong. But still, he delivers him up for crucifixion. And so let's pick it up here. John chapter 19, verses 28 and following. So after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. On the cross, we see the overwhelming love of Jesus. We see the overwhelming love of Jesus when he gave his all on the cross. And there are, in this passage, in John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37, there are three demonstrations of his great love for us. The first demonstration is that he poured out his life. And just looking again at these first couple of verses of our passage, after this, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. And so just note here, first of all, thirst is a very natural, it's very natural for someone who was crucified. It's not pretty, it's not something we like to think about, but definitely we need to think about it on this day and frequently of what Jesus did to pay for our sin. It was not a small cost, it was great. And when he was hanging on the cross, he was losing a great amount of blood. The nails went through his hands and his feet. And he'd also been flogged. And so he was very weak. And thirst would be a natural part of hanging there for a long period of time. Have you ever been so thirsty you would give anything for a drink? And Jesus comes to this place at the end and he declares, and he says, after all things have been accomplished, I am thirsty. It's much more meaningful for Jesus than just being thirsty. We can relate to him in a small way, whether we went for a hike in a desert kind of place and we ended up being very thirsty. Jesus experienced something far greater. His thirst is more than that, because he is the one who gives the water of life. He is the one who, he says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. This is the water that he gives. And God has given this gift to Jesus, the Spirit, to him without measure. And yet here, he has given everything for us. He's poured out his life for us. What does it mean that he's thirsty? Well, he has nothing left. He's poured out everything he has. He has reserved nothing. He's given it all to us. And so we see verse 29, a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Okay, what is going on here? This seems rather odd. Are the soldiers wanting to help Jesus? Here, Jesus, we'll give you a nice drink of this sweet wine. No, not sweet wine, but sour wine. Something that isn't good. They're actually increasing his torment. Why would they do this? This is how they treated people who were crucified. They thought of them as people who deserved to die. And that's exactly how they treat Jesus here. But I want you to know much more is going on here. You see, Jesus had realized that all things had been accomplished, but he needed to drink fully the cup that God had given him. All of it. And this is what he prayed for in the garden, that if possible, Father, Abba, Father, that you would remove this cup from me. And he says, but not my will, but yours be done. This cup is the bitter cup of God's wrath against sin. You see, God hates sin. Anything that would twist and pervert the image of God that's found in us, anything that would separate us from him, anything that would actually bring harm and hurt to his people, he hates it, and he doesn't want that. And so Jesus came and he took our sin upon himself. So 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, even as we've sung about, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, he died a sin that we deserved. We deserve the wrath of God, but he took it upon himself, having done nothing wrong, completely innocent, righteous, took it upon himself. And so after Jesus dies, we see the soldiers come to break his legs and to hasten his death. But note, coming to Jesus, when they saw he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, what's being noted here is that Jesus really died. Blood and water, medically, plasma and serum denotes the separation of the blood that takes place when a person dies and the heart no longer beats. So it's very interesting, this. They may not have even understood that then. We understand it today as saying Jesus has truly died, because this separation of the water and the blood only takes place when a person is really dead. Jesus died for us. But the fact that they were coming to hasten his death, Jesus, the life of Jesus wasn't taken from him. You see, the Lord of life could not be killed except by him giving it permission. John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18 tell us this. Jesus says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me. You see, even the cross could not kill Jesus. Nothing could kill Jesus, the Prince of Life. But he lays it down. Jesus lays his life down freely because it's the Father's will. Because this was God's plan to bring salvation to the world. Remember, God sent his son to save the world, not to condemn it. So Jesus lays his life down, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this is the commandment I received from my Father. What submission! But also what hope he has. Jesus realizes this isn't the end. And so us too, when we go through difficult times, because God is with us, we can say, this isn't the end. This is a difficult time. What is God going to do next? He's able to reverse this, bring good out of this. If the worst event in the history of the world, God brought good out of, he can bring good out of our situations too. So Jesus knows that God is with them and that he's acting according to God's will. And in Isaiah 53:12, one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament that testifies to the suffering and death of Christ ends on this incredibly high note and summary of what Jesus has done. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He poured out himself to death for us, for the transgressors. He bore our sin. He was numbered with transgressors because that's who we are. We all deserve death. We've all been born in sin. We've all broken his laws. But as Romans 3:23 says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But read on in Romans 3:23 that Jesus has become our redemption. That God would be the just and the justifier of all who would place their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' life was for us. And it's the greatest demonstration of love. You want to know what love is? We look to the cross. On this Good Friday, we proclaim the love of God forever and ever is seen in this event and seen on this day. So it's a great celebration day. It's why we call it Good Friday, not Dark Friday. So the second demonstration of his love is that he poured out forgiveness. And this is really awesome. It's John 19:36 says, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. Jesus protects his righteous one, first of all. He doesn't allow his bones to be broken. There was the intent of man, break his bones, break the bones. But they came to Jesus, he was already dead. They didn't break his bones. And the scripture that is fulfilled here is that he is also the Passover lamb. Not a bone of him shall be broken refers to Exodus 12, verse 46, when God sets out how they're to treat the Passover lamb, and you're not to break any of his bones. Because Jesus is our Passover lamb. Just think of the Passover and what happens, deliverance from those who were slaves, Israel and Egypt in bondage. And through this great event, they're made free. And the last plague that is brought upon Egypt, after which they will drive Israel out of their land, is the death of the firstborn. But so that Israel might be spared this, God said, get a lamb, and you're to sacrifice this lamb, and you're to take the blood of the lamb and take a hyssop branch and put it over the doorposts of your house, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over your house. And that's what happens for all those who will take Jesus' sacrifice as their own. We put his blood over our house. And the death angel cannot come in. The destroyer cannot come in. We're delivered from the wrath of God. We're delivered from any act also of the enemy that would be against us. Because Jesus is our Passover. Jesus has been proclaimed by John the Baptist in John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to understand that Jesus' sacrifice is for all sin. It's complete. There is no sin that Jesus' sacrifice did not pay for. And so you can have forgiveness no matter how dark, how evil you were once, because Jesus died for us while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies. But because of his action, we're able to come near. And so John chapter 19, verse 37 says, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, this passage of scripture goes back to Zechariah 12:10. I want you to know it's these soldiers who look at Jesus. They've done this to him. And I want you to know Jesus died for our sin. We did this to Jesus because there was no other way to bring salvation. There was no other way for us to be saved. If there was any other way, God would have done it. But he sent Jesus because it was the only way. And so this is a quotation from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now, this is just really interesting in John's gospel. This is the fourth fulfillment of scripture that John records in regard to Jesus' crucifixion. You could go back and look over the passages of Jesus' crucifixion in John chapter 19, and we see that all of four of these involve the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, first of all, divide Jesus' clothing among themselves. We see that in John 19, 23 to 24. We see that they give, as we've seen, they give Jesus sour wine upon his declaration of thirst. I want you to know that was not nice. They were, when they did this, they were looking to increase his thirst and make it even worse. They decide not to break his legs. We've seen and we've talked about that already, even though that was their intention. He was already dead. What's the point? And lastly, they pierce him with a spear. And, you know, that's not treating his body very well. But it results in blood and water flowing out. But why this focus on the Romans and the Roman soldiers in particular? The Roman soldiers are responsible for Jesus' death as much as the Jews are. The Jews, if you read the accounts of the trial of Jesus, both the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Romans are responsible. It's a way, a picture of showing that the whole world is responsible for Jesus' death. The Roman soldiers show no compassion for Jesus. The Roman soldiers treat him like his body is not worth much. The Roman soldiers, though, are able to receive salvation, just as the Jews are. And that's one of the awesome things. They must look upon the one whom they've pierced. You see, this quotation from Zechariah 12, verse 10, it refers to great mourning in Jerusalem by the house of David over the one that is pierced. However, John applies it to the Roman soldiers as well as any who would look. We need to see the Roman soldiers are not unchanged by their encounter with Jesus, along with everyone who would look. John says, I have seen it, and I testify to you that it's true. The apostles, all Jews, testified to the life-changing power of the gospel, of Jesus dying for us brings us life. But the soldiers actually have a unique testimony in the New Testament. The first Gentile in Acts to be saved is a Roman centurion. He, along with his whole household, believes the gospel and receives the Spirit in Acts chapter 10. But also, it's so exciting when you look at church history. Soldiers would become a great missionary force in the first three centuries of the church. It's estimated that by 300 AD, 5 to 10% of the Roman army is Christian. So wherever the Roman army goes, the Christian soldiers take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the gospel actually is taken into all the way into Gaul, into France. It's taken into Spain. It's taken actually all the way up into the UK, what at that time, into Britain, and so on. You see, the soldiers were not left unchanged, but they're changed. It was why Jesus died. You see, the last two lines of Isaiah 53, verse 12, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Intercession is when one person takes hold of the arm of another to support and help them. We couldn't save ourselves, so it's like God reached down in and through Jesus Christ and took hold of us to bring us up. You see, Jesus paid the price that we couldn't pay. Have you looked upon the Savior who was pierced for you? Have you experienced his forgiveness and grace that only he can give? His interceding work, what's awesome, is it didn't end on the cross, but it continues. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I want you to see something here, that he is always doing this saving work on an ongoing basis. He's always, and then we see here that he always lives. He's continually making intercession. He doesn't stop. He cares about every generation of people, every person. He cares about you. He cares about your children and your grandchildren, and he's interceding for you, for us. I tell you, that's powerful. His arm is always extended to any who would receive it. All we have to do is say yes to him. And we receive forgiveness of sins. We receive reconciliation. We receive righteousness. And that's part of the great demonstration of his love. He poured out his life. He poured out forgiveness. And thirdly, he poured out his spirit. John 19, verse 30 says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, just to note, why is this aspect of spirit? What is this meaning of finished talking about? Once Jesus is willing to take the cup of suffering on our behalf, he dies. His work of redemption is complete, and that's part of it. It's finished. It's done once and for all. The work of redemption, the lamb has been sacrificed. It's accomplished. But also, it is finished in Greek also means the debt has been paid. And it's really an awesome thing. It's an analogy even for slaves. When slaves at that time, when the price of their freedom had been met, had been paid, whether by their own hand or someone else, they would receive a written note that said, it is finished. The debt has been paid. And they would know that they've been set free. And it's an awesome thing that in Jesus' death we find freedom. But just note, why is it here that it then talks about breathing his last? Why am I saying the Spirit is poured out? Well, I want you to know that's part of the intention here. You see, forgiveness is given. How does it come to us? Well, it comes to us through the Spirit. The application of God, of Jesus dying for us, is made a reality in our lives because of the Spirit of God, which Jesus pours out for us. You see, none of the Gospels use a simple expression that Jesus simply dies. There's different ways that in Greek you could say someone dies. But instead of noting one of those kind of ways that normally you would say somebody dies, it says that he breathes his last. And it's an expression that makes us think of the Spirit even being breath, okay, bring wind and that sort of idea. And here, though, in the Gospel of John, it's even more explicit. He gives up his spirit. In other Gospels, whenever Jesus dies, Jesus breathes his last. And then it's very interesting. Then you have the centurion. Remember, we talked about the soldier who looked upon Jesus. And in the other Gospels, it says, surely this man was the Son of God. How do they know this man is the Son? Well, the Spirit has gone out. They're able to confess and profess that Jesus is God. They're able to know that he is the Savior. In Luke, it says, the centurion declares, surely this man was righteous. He's innocent. He's the holy and spotless Lamb of God. So I want you, in Matthew's crucifixion scene, it's even more striking. We see in that account that many, many who are dead are raised to life. Matthew chapter 27, verse 52 says, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. When are they raised? When Jesus dies. Why? What's the point? What's the message? There's life in the death of Christ. You see, we're set free from our sin because Jesus paid the price. The Spirit of God actually comes to us even because of the death of Christ. That event has set us free from our bondage to sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is part of what John is indicating in his explanation, that water and blood poured from His side, that water and blood came out. The blood refers to the life He gave for us. He really did die. But note, in the Gospel of John, water always refers to the Spirit. The blood refers to forgiveness, so that we might even receive the Spirit. In John 7, verse 37, I really think Jesus is talking about this text even, bringing even together these events. John 7, 37 to 38, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Now I want you to know, it's Jesus that this water flows. The Spirit comes from and through Jesus, always through Jesus. And note, it's rivers of living water. These are the life-giving waters that bring new life to the whole world. It makes me think of even the first creation, that from Eden even rivers flowed, bringing life to the world. It makes me think of the temple in Ezekiel 47 and 48, where waters flow from the temple, bringing new life wherever it goes. It makes me think of Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, where the rivers flow from the throne of God and bring life. And on each side of the river is what? Trees of life. It's really awesome. That's what Jesus brings. And this is awesome. Rivers of water, more than enough for all that ails this earth. You might think, what can God do in a world that is filled with darkness, sin, and death? What can He do? Jesus is the answer. This day on Good Friday is the answer for the world at that time and all generations after. Jesus pours out His life for us. So we come just in terms of, I know this is an event after Pentecost, or at Pentecost, after the resurrection even. But this is what is even, it's pointing towards Acts 2, 17 and 18. "It shall be in the last days," God said, "I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind." He wants us to know it's for everybody. It's for the soldiers. It's for the Jews. It's for all those who would hear this message. "I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, your sons and your daughters, male, female, everyone." It's young men and old, all, even on my bond slaves across all all the different spheres of society, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, "I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they will prophesy." I tell you, we see the overwhelming love of Jesus when He gave His all on the cross. He demonstrated His love for us. He demonstrates His love for us in that He poured out His life. This Good Friday, remember what Jesus has done for you. Have you given your sin to Him? Have you received the forgiveness that He has, the reconciliation that He gives to you? Have you received of His Spirit? Because that's where it makes all the difference to our lives. These go hand in hand. God, Jesus giving up His life, it's finished. And giving us the Spirit in the other hand. Because that makes us able to walk with Him, walk in His presence. It makes us able to do what God wants for us. And that's why we cannot separate, even at Good Friday, the giving of the Spirit. Because the blood is applied to our hearts on this day, on this event. The blood changes us and washes us clean. The power to live for God is through the Spirit. And I tell you, joy unceasing comes with the Spirit. Freedom comes with the Spirit. And it's all part of God's love for us.